Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's lovely to be able to read these gospel stories again and look at them in depth and to meet with our Lord Jesus. And we pray that by your Spirit we will indeed meet with him this morning. We pray that you will help us to see him as he really is and to see ourselves as we really are in his presence. Please teach us and instruct us and build us up in our faith that we might know your love deep in our hearts and that we might respond with our love back to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to work in personnel, as you may know, for a large company. And during the time that I was there, then the company was trying to change its culture. And it had been founded in the 19th century. And the founder had really stamped his sort of 19th century ethos on the place. And it had stayed there for all this time. So it's a bit like joining the 19th century while I was there. And so there's a very strong management staff divide was the thing that stood out to me. And managers sat at a separate table. Obviously it happens in lots of places, but it was very strong here. And staff sat on other tables, and managers were called Mr. So-and-so, and it usually was Mr. So-and-so rather than anything else. And there's a very strong culture of deference there. And when I was there, then they were trying to change it so that staff and management would all be colleagues. Everyone was a colleague, and everyone was called by their first name, and so on. And it just highlighted to me how, in that respect, society has changed over the last 100 years, and people treat authority and those who hold them differently. There's less reverence for authority and so on. And that, of course, includes God. And once he was viewed as far off, and he was exalted, he was far beyond the reach of mortal people. We couldn't approach him at all, almost. And when we did, it would be to approach him with reverence and fear. And nowadays, very few people are happy with such a God. And we'd like to domesticate God. We'd like to tame him. And we would like to have him as a colleague rather than as a boss. We'd rather have him as a buddy who's always there for me rather than somebody I should approach in reverence and fear. Somebody who makes no demands on me and who leaves my pride intact. A couple of weeks ago I was chatting to a clergyman who was objecting to the language in the Book of Common Prayer where it describes us in the confession as miserable sinners. And it struck me sadly that actually it's not just a change of culture there that he's been part of, but actually he doesn't really understand the biblical view of sin and actually the biblical view of God. It's interesting how as we have shrunk our view of God over time, how correspondingly we've puffed ourselves up and we're no longer happy to view ourselves as miserable sinners. But in this story that we've just seen now, then there's this woman who meets Jesus the King, and over the first few chapters of Mark, then we've seen how Jesus really does have authority. God's given him authority over nature, over spiritual forces, over people. He comes with great authority. And this woman shows us how we have to meet Jesus, how we have to receive him in his authority. We don't approach him as a colleague because he's far too exalted for that. And yet, on the other hand, he doesn't approach us as one of the managers of the company I used to work for. He's far more loving and compassionate than that, intimately involved in our lives. So let's look at this woman's her example to us. And verses 24 to 27 seem to highlight the first part of her response, which teaches us that we should be humble before Jesus because we don't deserve to receive anything from him. That's the message from this part. Don't be proud before Jesus. We saw last week that Jesus had clashed with the Pharisees. They had insisted that they followed all these washing rituals and that they were clean. But he said they hadn't understood that actually they were unclean because of their hearts. And now verse 24 says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." He's left these oh so very clean Pharisees. He's turned his back on them. And he's headed off to meet some unclean Gentiles. And it's there that he meets this woman in a desperate situation. Verse 25, it says, immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And she makes this very, very reasonable request, verse 26. She begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And you can't help feeling for this woman, and I think Mark intends that we should. He calls her little daughter. He wants to draw out how young she is, how small. And any of us who care for children at all can probably identify with this woman, although we might be more concerned that they fall over in the playground or that somebody's been unkind to them, rather than worrying about malign spiritual forces at this level. But the great surprise for us is, of course, the way that Jesus responds to her in verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, it's no less shocking in Jesus' day, really, than it is in our own. We might think, well, gosh, you know, Jesus, you know, you're on a holiday. Okay, no need to be rude. In the light of the Big Brother row over Shilpa Shetty, particularly with that being fresh in our minds, we might think, is Jesus being racist here? Is that what's going on? He's a Jew and he doesn't like these foreigners. But just before we jump in with all our 21st century anxieties, just think back to what we've seen of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. And we've seen that wherever he's gone, he's been more than willing to help people. He's full of love and compassion. A leper comes up to him who no one would go near. And he says, "Of course I want to make you well." And he reaches out his hands and he touches the man. And now he's chosen to go to this Gentile area where perhaps not many of his contemporaries would have chosen. It's hardly likely that he's taken against this stranger in such a way. So what does he mean? Well, of course, the children that he talks about are the children of Israel. They are the Jews. They're the chosen people. They have Abraham as their ancestor, and God promised Abraham that he and all his descendants would be blessed. And Jesus is saying they must get their blessing. They must get their blessing first. He's not calling her names. The point of the little parable, the little picture that he draws, is to say that his mission is to Israel first and foremost. He must fulfill God's plan. He must bring blessing to Israel, or at least give them the chance of it. It's to them he's come, and he mustn't be deflected. See, it would have been very easy for this woman to presume upon Jesus. Here comes the wandering miracle worker. I'll get him to work a miracle for me. And sort of to treat Jesus as a kind of servant who's just there to do whatever you want him to do. And sometimes we do that in prayer, don't we? We sort of imagine, you know, just say the things we want, you know, and somehow expect that God should give us whatever we want. I said to Galit the other day about how sometimes I feel like that with the children, you know, that they just order me around and I'm just a household slave. And do this, Daddy, get that, Daddy, I want this, Daddy. And there is a degree to which the children can presume, but outsiders can't. And Jesus is stressing to her, he's not being rude to her, he's stressing to her that his mission is to Israel, and she cannot presume upon his grace. A friend who was explaining the gospel to a non-Christian recently said how unfortunate it was that this non-Christian friend had sort of found this passage and sort of, you know, they spent a long time talking about this passage, and he felt, well, shame we couldn't have got on to one that was more helpful. And, you know, I know, of course, exactly what he means, but actually, I'd love to spend time talking about this passage with a non-Christian friend, because it gets us really to the heart of the response that we must make to the gospel. It teaches us that we don't deserve to receive anything from Jesus. And I think that's something that is hard to take on board, but it's worth asking, have you taken that on board for yourself? You don't deserve to receive anything at all from Jesus. Our natural pride is very resistant, resists tooth and nail the idea that in some way we might not be worthy of God's blessings. We don't deserve them. We've got no right to them. It goes against the grain to recognise how serious our sin is. That was the Pharisees' problem earlier in this chapter. They just couldn't quite get their heads around the idea that actually their hearts were sinful. We want to think that we're basically good with a few failings. But Jesus' picture of our hearts in verses 21, 22, 23 are that our hearts are sinful. They really are bad. They're resistant to God's will. As Paul says in Romans 8, they're hostile to God. They say no to God at every opportunity. As the Book of Common Prayer says, there is no health in us. I find it very hard to remember and to get my head around the idea that actually I deserve hell from God. By rights, God should send me to hell. That's what I deserve. Seems hard to get our heads around that. And particularly when we face difficulty, like this woman was facing, we can be tempted to say, why me? You know, I'm doing my best. You know, here I am, I'm struggling, I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to live a good life. Now, why has this happened to me? And it's not just the big things, actually, it's the daily struggles that make us grumble. You know, we get those little things that happen to us, you know, make us grumble. And we forget all the wonderful blessings that are poured upon us, and we focus upon these trials. It's what afflicts us all. And of course, it's not just Gentiles, like probably most of us here are today. It's the Pharisees as well, earlier in the chapter. The shock for the Pharisees is that they're unworthy too. It's interesting in this Big Brother thing, the Shilpa Shetty thing, how Jade Goody and Yes Club 7 lady, whatever her name is, and all the others, they've been really sort of vying to find the most self-deprecating terms they can use to, you know, pour the mud on their own heads and say, you know, I am guilty. And I think that's because they know that in the public's eye, you know, unless they fully abase themselves and admit the extent of their guilt before other people, unless they do that, then they'll be stuck with their guilt. And I guess that's really what Jesus is asking us to do here. I'm tempted to think, I was bad before I was a Christian, but now I'm quite good. Now I keep God's law. We look at other people and think, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. I can look down on other people. Or else we've got that pride that when we commit a sin of some sort, perhaps a particularly bad one, and we think, do you know, I'm surprised that I did that. I wouldn't have thought I would do that. But why not? You know, you've got the same sinful nature as anybody else. And if we want to receive from Jesus, then the first thing we need to do is to admit that we don't deserve to receive anything from him, and let that lodge in our spirits. So be humble before Jesus, because you don't deserve to receive anything at all from him. But let's look on at the cheerier side, verses 28 to 37. Trust in Jesus, we're taught here, because he gives graciously to all who ask him. Her answer in verse 28, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, this woman wasn't presuming on Jesus. She doesn't think that she's particularly worthy. She doesn't argue with him. What are you saying? I'm not a dog. She recognises that she's unworthy, and in the terms of the meal table, the picture that Jesus is using, she recognises that yeah, she's just one of the dogs nosing around, hungry, looking for food. But there is a sense, too, in which she does presume on Jesus. She believes that although she deserves nothing, she believes that Jesus has such extensive power, that he's so abundantly generous, that it's not a problem for him to feed the children and to have something left over for her. That's the presumption that Jesus loves. Verses 29 to 30, he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. We can't presume that we've got some right to Jesus' blessings, but we can presume that Jesus has got the grace and the power to respond to us with even more than we need. And that's what faith is all about, really, is presuming on Jesus in that sense. Is being confident in him, despite our shortcomings, despite the condemnation that we deserve, despite our utter failure, despite the way that our hearts are resistant to his will and want to say no to him all the time. It's daring to believe that he's got power and compassion enough for us and for all our needs. It's daring to believe that although we're just the local stray dogs, he treats us as children and brings us up onto the table. It's that despite all our failings, that however great our sin is, his grace is always greater. And I imagine most of us at different times find that it can be hard to believe that Jesus really loves us, that he really cares for us, that he's really that gracious to us, that he really forgives us as purely and fully and cleanly as the Bible says he does. Perhaps it's just the little sins day after day, perhaps you know a particular sin that's you know, you struggle with every day, the struggle to be patient, the struggle with not to lose your temper, the struggle not to grumble, the struggle to be thankful, the struggle to keep praying and to care for other people, the struggle against lust, the struggle against covetousness and greed. Or perhaps there's actually some serious sin or a sin that seems more serious in your eyes, that is in the past, and you can't help keep on looking back at it, and it casts that shadow over your emotions and over your prayer life and over your thoughts, so you keep looking back over it. Well, just put yourself in this woman's shoes. Say, "Yes, Lord, I am a dog. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything at all but your condemnation. And yet, I believe that you are gracious enough, even for me, that your power and your compassion can overflow even to me." This woman believes that even the crumbs are enough for her. And the Jesus that we meet here is still the same Jesus who's alive today, the same Jesus who is present with us here this morning. It's an interesting thing in this part of Mark that there's a big theme about bread, and it keeps coming up all the time. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and he feeds the 4,000, and he says he's come to give bread to the Jews here, and he warns his disciples later on not to take on board the yeast of the Pharisees, but to beware of it. And of course the thing behind it all is ultimately that Jesus is the bread. That's the sort of hint that Mark's throwing up, which John picks up more in his gospel, that Jesus is the bread himself. He's the one who's come down from heaven to give us life with God. And this woman not only went away having her daughter freed of this demon, but this woman went away having had an encounter with Jesus Christ, having been fed with the crumbs of the living bread, Jesus Christ. And I'm just aware that for many of us, our hearts are often hopelessly contradictory. And both of these sides that we've looked at apply to us. We don't want to admit that we're dogs. We want to say that we're worthy. And on the other hand, 2 minutes later, we're castigating ourselves and seeing how unworthy we are, and all we can see is the condemnation we deserve. And that's why I just put that PS on the back of the news sheet, if you see the sermon notes there. You know, what if I'm finding it hard to believe? If I'm really finding it hard to believe this truth about Jesus that's said here. And the last few verses, which we're not going to look at as in any depth, but it's worth just bearing in mind. Jesus goes and he opens this man's ears and he looses his tongue. And Mark includes these things because Jesus never did them as party tricks, just to say, come on, bring me a deaf person, I'll show you what I can do. It's not like that. He did these things as a sign. And all through Mark's gospel, we keep on coming across this thing, don't we? That the disciples were hard-hearted, hard-headed, they didn't understand. And here, Mark just slots this in to say, however hard-hearted we are, however hard we're finding it to believe or to understand, to really trust and believe in Jesus, he can open our ears. He can loose our tongues to praise him and to proclaim him. He's the one we should come to. However small our faith is, let's go to him and ask him to open our ears and our eyes so that we really meet with him, so that we know him, so that we can trust him. We're not looking for a great spiritual experience. We're just looking for day by day, trusting in him, admitting our weakness, believing in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word does expose our hearts. And we want to admit that we're not worthy of anything. Lord, we don't deserve to receive anything from you but your condemnation. We're certainly no better than this woman. We're no better than the Pharisees. Our hearts are just as you described them. And yet, though we are just like the stray dogs, longing for some scraps, we believe that you are the same Lord as we meet here. We believe you're the same Lord today. And we do pray, open our ears, loose our tongues. Lord, we put our trust in you, Lord Jesus, that you really are gracious enough for us, more gracious than our sin is great. We believe that your power is greater than our transgression. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we would hold on to these truths and that we would know you better every day as we follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.